Morning, everyone. Well, just wanted to say thanks again for last week. I know Pastor Joe and I just appreciate you all in the church and what you did for us and the celebration of Pastor Joe and Shirley's 20-plus years here, and then also the installing myself and Carla. So it was very encouraging. It's very it was very fun to, you know, have some of my family here. My parents were here, and again, just wanted to say thanks for that. And so it's been nice because finally I feel like I can get into a book of the Bible. So I was, as I've thought the last few months, what I would like to start with, I chose the book of Philippians. So, at the church here, one thing I love about the church is the concept of going verse by verse through scripture and trying to get to know God's word and trying to help us understand how we can apply God's word, to our daily lives. And so to start out here, so we have the city of Philippi is located in southeast 500 miles from Vietnam. Or is that the Philippines? I was just making sure you guys are paying attention, all right? That's the Philippines. That's what spell check kept telling me Philippi was. But just to make sure, I was just kidding there. Philippi was a city in Greece, okay? Not in the Philippines. But turn with me to Philippians 1. And I better pray after that, leading you guys astray. All right, Lord, just thanks for the opportunity to study your word. Just thanks that we can come to you and enjoy your word and just the privilege we have actually of being in a church that values the authority of scripture, and Lord, also being in a country that gives us freedom to study and freedom to just exercise our beliefs. And Lord, we just praise you for that. Just pray that we would remember that, not take it for granted, and Lord, just be stewards of the freedoms you've given us. Thanks for your love. Thanks that we can study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just a little introduction before we get into it. This letter, this epistle, you know, the word epistle means letter, really comes straight from the heart of Paul. By some scholars, they would say this was the most personal letter he wrote to a church. And in that, because 51 times the words I or my, so it's very much of him sharing his heart and him sharing his desire for the church. It centers around a deep, loving, and caring relationships he has established with members of the church body at Philippi. And so the church at Philippi felt the same way about Paul as well. Their loving and caring relationship was expressed by them sending Epaphroditus, one of their church members, with a gift for Paul. We find that in Philippians 4:18. It says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Referring to this gift. And so a gift, you might think, why a gift? Proverbs, I used to teach Proverbs at the school, so I had to throw this in there. Proverbs 19:6, it says, "Many will seek favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts." So just a little tip from Proverbs. If you give gifts, you will have lots of friends. So I thought, well, maybe they just wanted more friends is what was going on in Philippi. But that was not the case. They weren't looking for a friendship. No, Paul was in prison again. Right? Paul was in prison again. I don't know if you remember, but, it's like, Paul, can you stay out of prison? Cause every time we see you, not really totally, but, Paul started out in prison in Philippi, right? If you remember the story in Acts 16, 10 to 12 years earlier. And when I say he started out of his ministry there in Philippi, and as we go through the book, we'll get more into that. And so this was 10 to 12 years after that first instance where Paul and his partners here planted the church. So it was Timothy, Silas, Luke, and Paul planted the church in Philippi 10 to 12 years prior to this time here, to the time of writing the book of Philippians. So he was now in prison again because he had caused a riot in Jerusalem, Acts 21. After his arrest, he was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, and then at his request, was asked to be tried in Rome. It is believed that he wrote the books of Ephesians, which we've been studying, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon from his prison cell or where he was in prison in Rome. So at this time in history, the condition of the prisoner often depended on the ability of others to take care of them while they were in prison. This is thought to be the primary purpose of the church at Philippi sending Epaphroditus along with a gift for Paul. The church was helping to provide what Paul needed while he was there in prison. And if he was writing other books, you could see that he needed things to write with and all the different things that came into helping Paul in his ministry there, even though he was still in prison. Epaphroditus would have also undoubtedly brought encouragement and a report from the church at Philippi, updating him on any issues or happenings, which we will discuss as we study through the book. And some of these, for example, are potential disunity in the church, warnings about the Judaizers in chapter 3, admonishing two individuals, as we see in chapter 4, to settle their dispute or settle their argument, right? So I'd like to encourage you this week, or ask you to read through the book of Philippians in its entirety in one sitting. And the reason for that, if it was a letter written to the church, that's how it would have been talked about. It would have been someone standing up like me and reading through the book as a whole, that Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. So this week, and if you don't have a Bible, grab one in the seat in front of you. I think there's some Bibles down there. But yeah, if we could read through, it's only four chapters, so I don't think it'll take you that long. Read through the book of Philippians this week. As you're reading, try to pick out the theme. In my studies, I have seen a few. And you can choose one of these that you want. So, for example, one of them is rejoicing always. Another theme potentially is living in joy and above our circumstances. Another theme we see. Another theme is portraits of Christian maturity seen in the life of Jesus, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul. And then the theme that I would like to choose from one of my friends where I worked at the school was Mike Sullivan. And his theme is Christ, our life. And so as we study throughout the next several weeks, several months, Christ, our life is the theme. And there's 4 points in this every chapter. Christ, our reason to live. Christ, our example, chapter 2. Christ, our righteousness and expectation, chapter 3. And Christ, our sufficiency in chapter 4. So you don't have to get all that down, but that's the theme that as we think of the book of Philippians, Christ our life. I almost said the Philippines, but I meant Philippians, okay? So let's talk about the introduction here. And let's go ahead and look at Philippians chapter 1. And we're just going to read two verses to start out with, and we're going to work our way through. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I talk about this and as we go through it, there's several things that stood out to me. So Paul is saying, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. So he includes Timothy in this, and probably in the reason why I want to point this out is typically he just speaks of himself. He doesn't include another name in a lot of his introductions. But in this introduction, he does. He includes Timothy. Timothy was a co-sender. He sent the letter. That it was, in a sense, him and Timothy, a co-sender in the letter, most likely because he was one of Paul's companions when he went to Philippi. And also because in Philippians 2:19, we see that Paul is going to be sending Timothy to them to encourage the church there in Philippi. So Paul describes himself and Timothy as bond servants. This word doulos in Greek, bond servant, it's translated servant, slave, or bond servant. And so I want to discuss this a little bit. I want to look at this a little bit. So often this phrase is used to describe, Paul uses it to describe himself or introduce himself in his letters to the churches. You'll see that if you study through the New Testament. When Paul uses this term servant or bondservant, he may be referring to an Old Testament reference in Exodus 21, 5 through 6, where a slave willfully chose to serve his master the rest of his life, or he is using the term bondslave to represent his heart of service to his Lord, born out of love for the Lord. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 5:14. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, where he says, "For the love of Christ compels me." Right? So the love of Christ. So Paul's being a bondservant out of that love. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:19, 22, and 23, a little more of a description here. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all." The same word there. "So that I may win more." And then if you jump down to verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker in it." And so again, the same word for bond slave there. The same word is that Paul is saying that I have made myself a slave to all men. And we see there it's for the sake of the gospel, right? "I've become all things to all men so that I might win the more." He's giving up his rights. He's giving up his freedoms. He's willing to give up his entitlements in order for the gospel to go forth, right? And that's, so when we see that word, Paul and Timothy, bond slaves, that's what it's representing there. It's also Paul refers to Jesus as a bond slave in Philippians 2:7, where it says, "But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man." So Jesus as well gave up his freedoms, gave up his rights, gave up things in order to come to this earth. So the same thought, the same context there. So like I said, it carries the idea of giving up these things. And I think as we study through the book of Philippians, this concept of a bondservant is an important piece, especially when we think of unity in the church, right? This, am I willing to give up my rights and give up my freedoms for the sake of someone else? And so, again, in Colossians 3:23, we see it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so in Philippians here we have Paul and Timothy, bondservants of who? Of Christ Jesus, right? They're bondservants of Christ Jesus. And here in Colossians is the same thought. Whatever we do it for the Lord, right? Whatever we do it for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And then also, another quote about serving is 1 Corinthians 15:58, or another verse, sorry, where it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding." So there's some translations use the word for always abounding is enthusiastically, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So as you focus on the Lord, as you focus on what you do, whether you're necessarily successful at what you do, whether you're in prison, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so this concept of being a bond slave or a bond servant is extremely important as we get into the book of Philippians. So the key to the heart of a servant is to remember who ultimately we're serving, right? The key to Paul's heart here is to remember who we're serving. It is the Lord Christ whom we serve. So whether we're serving at work, whether we're serving at home, whether we're serving at church, again, the key is remember, as Paul, giving up his rights, giving up his privileges, giving up his expectations and his entitlements for the sake of Christ, right? And so one of the things that I remember, and maybe there's a few of you that during the time of COVID at the school, when I worked at the Bible college there, was a difficult time to do some of these things. And the reason why I say that is because there was definitely some frustration amongst the people I was working with about different situations and things. And one of the things was, and it wasn't necessarily COVID, is we had the great idea to combine two of our colleges into one college the same year COVID hit. And so for me personally, what I was thinking of, as I was thinking of an illustration for being a bond servant, I remember my heart was wrong towards some of my coworkers. And I remember just almost feeling like I wasn't able to get over it. And I remember really just crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, like, take these calluses off my heart. Change my heart. Make me see my coworkers the way you see them. Allow me to remove my expectations I've put on them. Allow me to remove the frustrations because they didn't do things my way or the way I thought something should be done. And give me your heart. Allow me to be a bond servant in regards to when I serve, I want to serve you. And really, I had lost the heart of a servant. Because the heart of a servant is one of those things where, as I think about it, I was serving for myself. I was serving the mission. I was serving Ethnos 360, or I was serving the Bible school. But who am I supposed to be serving? The Lord, right? Instead of just serving the Lord and realizing, Lord, I'm serving you. It's because of Jesus that I'm doing this. It's because of you that I'm doing this. Not to have things that have to go my way, not to have things that that need to work out the way that I think they should work out. But it's this idea, and Paul very much embodied this, and Timothy as well, that am I willing to do what it takes in regards to have unity, and willing to do what it takes to have the gospel spread? Am I willing to give up myself, my own expectations, my own desires in order to do that? And again, I think it's super important, again, as we'll study the book of Philippians. And then as we go on, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And so Paul and Timothy are serving who? Bondservants of Christ Jesus to the saints, right? To all the saints in Philippi. And so it's one of those things. So when he says all, he means all, not just the saints that Paul and Timothy enjoyed, right? Not just the saints that they got along with or the saints that liked them. No, to all the saints in Philippi, that his goal as bondservants of Christ was to all the saints, all the people that God had put in the church there at Philippi. And again, when we read this word saints, you know, it's one of those words that we're not talking about the New Orleans saints here. We're talking about saints means holy ones or ones that are set apart by God. And so to all the believers, to all the ones set apart by God who are at Philippi. And the cool thing about the word saint there, the reference there, is God sees us as saints if we're his children. That we are set apart to God. And I had to throw this verse in here because it's one of my favorite verses. But Psalm 16:3, it says, as to the saints who are on the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. As to the saints who are on the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. As a saint of God, God sees me as majestic. That's who I am. That's my identity, right? Who you are as well. As a saint, as one set apart by God, God sees you as majestic. And that's pretty amazing. I love that verse there in Psalm. And so we go to, if we go on a little bit, it says, as to the saints in Christ Jesus, we're at Philippi. We already talked where Philippi is. It's in Greece, not in the Philippines. And the overseers and deacons. Now, why did he put the overseers and deacons here? I don't know, really. It's interesting. Like, in most of his greetings, he doesn't actually list out the overseers and deacons. But in this case, he does. And one of the things that I want to point out, how he says overseers and deacons, it's a plural form. So it's interesting that there's deacons or elders, you could say that as well. And it's plural. It's not supposed to be one. And that's one of the other things I appreciate about this church is a plurality of leadership. There's a plurality of leadership, and that's who Paul was speaking to. And then to end off on the first section verse 2, it says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about this, grace and peace. Joe and I were talking, and I love what Joe said. He said, it's cool how the book starts with grace, where he says grace and peace. And if you read the last verse of the book of Philippians, it ends in grace. So grace is like the two bookends that bring the book together, that we know as believers, it's all because of God's grace that we are and we have what we have, right? It's all because of God's grace. So it's interesting that what Paul has done in these two phrases, as you'll see throughout his letters, is in a sense he's Christianized these terms. So from what I understand, grace is the Greek term and a greeting, and peace is the Hebrew term greeting. And so as we think of that, and we think of even concepts in that, Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? It's a gift of God, not of yourself, not by works, so that no one can boast. So when Paul says grace here, I know he's referring to, for by grace you have been saved. I know that as he writes this, he's not just thinking of a greeting. He's recognizing it's the grace of God. Because of grace, we have salvation. And then Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's this grace and peace as we have peace with God because of Christ. So as you're thinking about this, as you're thinking about what Paul's writing and how he's taken two terms and he's made them into something that is very dear to us as believers, is neat in how he introduces his letters often. And so Paul also had a heart for partnering in the gospel. And so let's read the next section here, 3-7. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So as we look at this passage, all right, I guess I wasn't done there yet. Verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of the grace with me. So as we think about this, and again, I'm just going to start with verse 3 here, I thank my God upon all remembrance of you. And so Paul's heart is evident. He's thanking God when he remembers the church at Philippi. And then he says, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. So there's a lot of, there's all, always, and every. And I know in marriage, if you talk like that, I'll get you in trouble, right? You always do this, or every time this, right? In this case, it's okay. What Paul's trying to do, he's explaining, and he's, as he's talking here, he's showing that his care for them, his desire for them, his prayer for them is just part of his life. It's part of who he is as a church planner and as a fellow believer. And so one of the things that's interesting, this phrase, offer prayer with joy. Remember where Paul's at here. Where's he at? He's in prison, isn't he? And yet Paul is offering prayer with joy. Isn't that amazing that Paul is offering prayer with joy for these people? And one of the things we'll see in the book of Philippians is that joy, rejoicing, and gladness are definitely a theme in the book as you guys read through it this week. And they're actually found 19 times. I guess it's depending on your translation, but 19 times you'll see, and yet Paul finds himself in prison during this time. And so one of the reasons why he has this joy, of course, is in verse 5. It says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And this word, participation, in Greek it's koinonia. It means partnership. It can be translated partnership. It can be translated fellowship. But it's basically a term that conveys a sense of commonality, solidarity, a shared responsibility among the household of individuals. So when you read in view of your partnership, it's not just like my partner for, you know, we're gonna go golfing kind of thing, partner. It's a partnership. It's a fellowship. It's a shared responsibility in something. You know, one of the best illustrations of this probably in our day is, you remember the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Rings, right? That's the concept, that it's a fellowship. It's a joining together for a task or a job at hand, right? And so when Paul's saying this, he's saying, in view of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So their partnership together in the gospel. They're joining him in the gospel. And when we think of the gospel, again, we don't have time to get into everything, but we are familiar with the term gospel, right? But let's talk about it for a second. It means the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the basic form, it means good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ, the all-encompassing good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our sins and the sins of the world. What we just celebrated was remembering the gospel, remembering what Christ did for us in order that we can have life in him. And one of the things about the gospel that I think is important for us to understand, and we read it in Romans 1:16 and 17, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The way he's writing there, he's making a point in a sense saying, I'm proud of the gospel. The gospel is amazing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation, right? So the gospel, where Paul is saying your partnership in the gospel, your partnership in the power of God for salvation. The word dunamis there is the word power in Greek. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, we see God's righteousness. In the gospel, God's righteousness to us has been revealed. And it's been revealed throughout time. It's been revealed from Genesis 1:1 that God has been revealing his righteousness, and it is found in the good news of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul talks about this partnership in the gospel, that's what he's talking about here. Is this the power of the gospel? Paul's heart was one of partnership, fellowship, participation in the all-encompassing, full of God's power, good news of Jesus Christ with the church at Philippi. And he and others brought the gospel to the church. He encouraged them and taught them, discipled them over the years. The church of Philippi had in turn partnered with Paul in his ministries, missionary journey, church planting efforts, and currently in sending the gift to Paul through Epaphroditus. And three times earlier, they had also helped Paul financially. In Philippians 4:16 and 2 Corinthians 11:9, it states that. And so, having been a missionary myself and grown up on the mission field, when it comes to this concept of partnering in the gospel, that is something that's been very real to me in my life. As people have given to us, people have prayed for us, people have financially helped us, encouraged us, and guided us in our ministry. And so one of the things that I remember in regards to this partnership with the gospel, when we think of partnership, one of them in the gospel here is from individuals. There were individuals in the church at Philippi that I'm sure partnered with Paul. But then as a church in and of its own, they partnered with Paul as well. And so one of the things I remember when I think of this partnership in the gospel, that the part of the reason why when Paul looked at the church of Philippi, these people were dear to him and dearly loved by him. When I was in eighth grade, I remember I woke up one morning, lots of commotion, lots of noise. I look out my room door and our house was on fire. And so it was one of those crazy things in life. Ran outside, as this was overseas, we ran outside and basically just had the clothes on our backs. And when I think about that time in my life, what I saw over and over again through that, in a sense, tragedy, our house burning down, is believers participating in the gospel with us. Believers providing for our needs, believers bringing stuff. I remember one missionary specifically, opened his closet and told my dad, you know, take whatever clothes, whatever you need. And so when I think of that in a sense of like, that's what participation is. That's when believers get together, when something like that happens, and they participate. And not only individuals participated, but it felt like a story of Job, where you thought you had something nice before. Well, you got something twice as good after that. So it was cool to see how the Lord provided for us during that time through individuals. Another time I remember as a kid, my dad one night said, hey, boys, we're not going to be able to go back to Indonesia because we don't have any money for the tickets. I wake up the next morning. Guess what? We got money for the tickets. You know, so those are the kind of stories where you see individuals taking the time to participate in the gospel. So when Paul's talking about people that are dearly loved and cared for, this is his reference. People have walked with him, walked beside him. And you know, I would venture to say that if you thought back on your life, that people have walked with you, haven't they, in the gospel? In your ministries you've been involved in, people beside you. People who have encouraged you in your life, people who have discipled you or pointed you to the gospel. And so we all have these kind of people in a sense. And just to realize that's why this partnership, that's why this fellowship was so sweet for Paul. And when we think about our churches, I know it's been amazing over the years for us, Carla and I, to see different churches that have partnered with us. And so in that, even Grace Bible Church, if you look on the back of your bulletin, there's a list of missionaries that we partner with in the gospel. We're in fellowship with. We participate in their ministry. And there's other ministries that you guys are involved in that as a church, we participate in the ministries of the churches. And so as we think of this and we think of this word in view of your participation in the gospel, and it says from the first day until now. And so when it says the first day, it's from when Paul planted the church, that they had participated with Paul. If we remember the story, Paul's in prison, right? He's this miracle. You should read Acts 16 this week. This miracle, he's released. There are some believers at the beginnings of the church. And then just to see how they participated with him from the first day. And then 10 years later, he's in prison and they are participating with him. They're joining him. They're helping him while he's in prison. And so it says from the first day until now. And then if we go down to verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So where it says, for I am confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you. When did he begin it in him? At the point of salvation. For some of them, at the point of the birth of the church there in Philippi 10 years prior. So another important piece of the Philippians' partnership with Paul, again, was that they believed his message. They believed when he planted the church what they believed in the message that he brought in regards to the gospel. God had been doing a work in the lives of those church members in Philippi over the years. And as you think about this, that's what really this verse is a reference to. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he, Christ, who began a good work in them through the gospel, will perfect them or mature them or transform them, where it says, until the day that Christ returns, right? Until the day that Christ returns. And so as we think about this, one of my professors that I love this quote, he says, the Bible is not written for our information, but for our transformation. And as we think about this, when Paul brought the message and even this letter going back to the church, it's not just about information for them. It's about this conforming to Christ. It's about that God is conforming us. He's working in us. He's perfecting us and maturing us to know Christ. We're being transformed, right? And so as we think about this, I think of 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So picture yourself looking at a mirror and seeing the glory of the Lord being displayed in your face in a sense because of what Christ did. Now there's a context here in 2 Corinthians, but it's talking about when Moses' face shone and how that was glorious, but the gospel, the thing we'd have now is even more glorious. And so that glory shining through our lives and our face, seeing the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image. So as we're looking at the glory of the Lord in the mirror, we're seeing ourselves being transformed into that glory. And so as we think of this, as we think of the Lord is transforming us, he's changing us, he's maturing us, because of the gospel. And one of the things I want to point out in this, I know I'm kind of belaboring this point, but, the gospel changes lives. There's a story, one of my dear friends, they were missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and their story is very interesting. Someday I'll try to explain it more, but one of the neat things was when the people first heard about the gospel, when they first, the little infant church started, there was a lot of persecution against the church. As they maintained and as they walked with the Lord, as they struggled as a church, more and more people began to see that, hey, these guys are loving their wives. These guys are loving their kids. Their lives look different. Their lives changed because of the gospel. And guess what? Now the valley in that area, the whole valley is full of believers and full of churches. So when we think of the gospel and we think of the power of the gospel changing a culture, transforming lives, it's a very real thing. And here in Philippians, their culture, the gospel changed their culture. The gospel changed their lives. So it's one of those things as I think about that, even for me, I remember thinking about that story of how this little church, just being obedient, just being faithful, changed the life of the whole valley. Like that's very significant to me because growing up overseas, seeing these cultures, there is no way apart from the Spirit of God that these people are just going to change. There's no way. It's impossible because they are deep in their culture. They're deeply, glued to their culture. And apart from the Spirit of God in their lives, they would not change. And so again, as Paul's talking about this, conforming this being confident that he who began a good work in them is perfecting it. That's what he's talking about there. And in verse 7, it says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." And so to end here, we see that, and this section here, we see that he has the Philippians in his heart because, as we've read, he is thankful for them. The thought of them brings him joy. They are partners in the Great Commission with him, both in receiving and preaching the gospel. He is confident in their growth and maturity because of God working in them. They helped him by sending Epaphroditus with the financial gift in his imprisonment. And then lastly, as partakers of the gospel, of grace with Paul, they participated with him in furthering the gospel through their partnership, where it says in defending the gospel and in confirming the gospel and helping advance it and establish the gospel here. And so as we see this, Paul's heart in partnering with the church of Philippi there is extremely evident, and his heart in the appreciation for them as a church is evident as well. And the last section here, verses 8 through 11 says, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And so as we see, as we look at these verses in Paul's introduction here, we see that Paul's heart is truly one of a dear friend. the prayer, his prayer to him, the prayer that he gives is truly one that is, he's deeply concerned about them as individuals. He's deeply concerned about them as a church, and he dearly loves them. Where it starts out, it says, their love may abound. I pray that your love may abound still more and more. And that word abound there, it actually means overabound or superabound, overflow, okay, so that their love may overflow. And again, as we think about the church at Philippi and while he's writing this letter, you know, maybe there's a piece there that maybe they're not having this overflowing or abounding love for each other. But Paul's praying that their love may abound, their love might overflow. And it's interesting because love gives us the right perspective, right? Love gives us the right perspective. It keeps everything else in our lives in check. This kind of abounding, overflowing love is not something we can come up with on our own. It comes from the Spirit of God in us. Because as described in overflowing, more than we can, it's overflowing, so it's more than we can contain. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 13, we see that if we do anything apart from love, it's meaningless. It's nothing. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So as Paul's thinking here, as Paul's talking, as Paul's praying for the church of Philippi, he's saying love must be your reference point. Everything has to be from love. As Paul prays, we can see this overflowing, abounding love is not meant to be disconnected from real knowledge and all discernment. As it says, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with affection of Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Abounding love attached to the knowledge of God's word and discernment gives clarity to what love is to look like in the life of a believer. Let me read that again. Abounding love attached to the knowledge of God's word or true knowledge and discernment gives clarity to what love is to look like in the life of a believer. And I say that because I think we see examples of this in our world today. Some Christians are so focused on love that they compromise biblical truth in the name of love. And so this, when it's referring to, it's love, but it's attached to true knowledge and discernment. It's love that has a direction. If abounding love is properly channeled through knowledge and discernment, it will result in us being able to approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day Christ returns. So when we see this love, it's channeled, it's focused on, it has the right perspective. It's channeled, it's focused on the right things based on God's word. And where it says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Approve here means what is best compared to what is worthless. That you may test and approve in a sense and know that this is right. This is the right thing to do. So Paul ends his prayer appropriately pointing us back to Christ in verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So he's saying, all these things I'm praying for you, that you do this, that you love, that you're discerning, that you can see what's excellent and approve those things. And he's saying that again, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, this is only made possible because you have been filled with the fruit of righteousness, right? It's only made possible our abounding love through true knowledge and discernment, our approving the things that are excellent, our desire to be sincere and blameless are only made possible because the fruit of righteousness comes through Christ. It's not something we figure out. It's not from me. It's similar to that in Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that I've come up with. This is the fruit of the Spirit. My ability and the church of Philippi's ability to fulfill the things that Paul is praying for them is because of the Spirit of God in their lives. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Colossians 1:29, it says, for this purpose I labor, striving according to what? Whose power? His power, which mightily works within me. So again, it's the power of God working in their lives as Paul is praying this. And lastly, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a power of love and of self-discipline or of discipline. And how do we do that? It's his Spirit in us. He's given us this. It's not something we come up with. And so he's reminding the Philippians that your ability to do the things I'm asking you to do, your ability to partner with me, your ability to, for my prayer to be answered for you is a recognition that it's the power of God in you. And so in conclusion, the worship team, feel free to come up. In conclusion here, we have seen the heart of Paul, haven't we? The heart of a servant, the heart of a partner in the gospel, and the heart of a friend. And what amazes me about all of this in the introduction is, where is Paul? He's in prison. And yet this is his heart for the people. Where is he? He's in prison, and this is his heart. He is in prison writing this, and yet his outlook on life is because Christ is his life. That's why he has this outlook, because Christ is his life. And we'll see as we study through in chapter 1, Christ is our reason to live. In chapter 2, Christ is our example. In chapter 3, Christ is our righteousness and expectation. And chapter 4, Christ is our sufficiency. And Paul knew that, and Paul understood that. And Lord, just thank you that we have you. Thank you that we have your word. Thank you that you empower us and give us your Spirit to allow us to accomplish the things that you have for us. And Lord, as we partner in the gospel, as we partner with individuals and with churches and with ministries, Lord, as a church, Lord, guide us in those things. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of what you're doing, Lord. And thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.